chapter 3. Text for the sermon is going to come again from Philippians 4, but we read the Word of God first from Titus chapter 3. God's Word in Titus 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's turn now to Philippians 4, where our text is found. And the text is found in verse 5 of that chapter. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've noted in the past, this last chapter of the book of Philippians contains a list of brief, practical exhortations for the Christian life. And in that list of brief, practical exhortations related to the Christian life is the exhortation of our text tonight, let your moderation, or as we'll come to see in the course of the sermon tonight, that could be better translated as gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all. Calling to gentleness is related to a couple of different things in the context here. One of the connections of the text to the context has to do with the oft-repeated warning of the apostle regarding the tensions that were found in that congregation. At the beginning of this chapter, for example, in the first three verses, there was an addressing of a situation between two prominent women in the church, and a reminder again of the importance of the peace and the unity of the church. This calling relates to that. One of the ways in which we guard the unity and the peace of the church and walk humbly with the other members is by our gentleness, by are speaking and dealing gently with the other members of the church. The other connection of the text to the context is to the immediately preceding verse, verse 4, which exhorted us to rejoice in the Lord always. There's a close connection between joy and gentleness. A person that claims to have true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet deals with others in a way that's not characterized by gentleness is a contradiction in terms. If one truly has joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will manifest itself in their dealing with others in a manner of gentleness. Joy, true joy, and gentleness go hand in hand. How often do you think about gentleness? How often is that a matter of your prayers? And a matter for careful self-examination in your own life. How important to you is the matter of your gentleness? The virtue of gentleness is not one that's held in high regard in the world and society in which we live presently. We live in the midst of a world that's loudly clamoring for attention. Look at me. Listen to me. Let others acknowledge me. We live in the midst of a world and a society that's constantly seeking its own advantage, its own agenda, its own prominence at the expense of everyone and everything else. The world is saying, me first. In the world, the way in which people deal with one another, especially when there's differences or there's criticism, and that's perhaps especially evident on social media or on the internet, their way of dealing with one another is not a way that's characterized by gentleness, but it's a way of dealing with one another that's characterized by cruelty and severity and downright nastiness. There's a danger that in the Church of Jesus Christ, like in the world, we do not esteem the virtue of gentleness very highly. We may be tempted to think of gentleness as weakness. Anyone that manifests gentleness, well, they don't have a backbone, they can't stand up for themselves, they're not a strong person, they're weak. But the Word of God tonight stops us in our tracks, and it holds before us the importance of this Christian virtue of gentleness and sets before us the calling to have this gentleness on display. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The calling comes to all the members of the church. That's a calling that comes to the men of the church. This isn't just a virtue that is to characterize the women of the church, but the men of the church are called by God, be gentle and let your gentleness be known to all. And this is the calling of the women of the church. Be gentle and let your gentleness be known to all. This is the calling of the children and of the young people. Be gentle and let your gentleness be known to all. Let's consider the Word of God tonight under the theme, let your gentleness be known to all. First, let's consider the idea of gentleness, what that is. Secondly, the display, how we're to make that known to all. And then thirdly, the reason that the text gives, that last part which refers to the Lord being at hand. We're to let our gentleness, our moderation, be known to all. And the word that our King James Version translates as gentleness or moderation is a word that's difficult to convey with just one English word. The word in the original has a depth and a breadth of meaning that's hard to convey with just one word. It'll be helpful for us in trying to understand what the Word of God is calling us to here, to look at other passages of Scripture that use this word and get a sense there for what this idea of moderation or gentleness is. One of the other passages of God's Word that uses this specific word is 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. That passage is setting forth the qualifications for office bearers, elders in particular. And in that list of qualifications we read, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, that's the word, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. This idea of moderation is to be patient. And you notice from the context that this idea of being patient or gentle stands over against someone who's a striker or a brawler. Similarly, in Titus 3, verse 2, that's why we read that passage, the same word is used there. Titus 3, verse 2, we read, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle," there's that word again, "showing all meekness unto all men." The word there is translated as gentle. And you notice there's a connection that's made in the text between being gentle and meekness. And again, this idea of gentle is set over against and in contrast to being a brawler or speaking evil of other men. Similarly, James 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Again, the word there is translated as gentle. It's related in the context there to being peaceable, to being easy to be entreated. That's a person who's compliant, they're open to reason, they're willing to listen. It's related to being full of mercy and without partiality. And then just one other passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Again, the idea there is gentleness, and again, it's related closely to the idea of meekness. So with all of these different passages of God's Word, where the same word is used, and in the context there's a depth and a breadth of meaning that's given to this word, and looking at those passages, we can begin to formulate an idea of what moderation or gentleness is. And we start with its opposite. What is the opposite of moderation or gentleness? Someone who is not gentle is someone that's not reasonable, someone that's not balanced in their thinking, someone that does not have an appropriate mindset to the circumstances of life. And then not only is someone who's not gentle someone who's unbalanced in their thinking, but they're not balanced also in their dealing with other people. Their way of dealing with others is not patient, it's not gracious, it's not self-controlled. Someone who's not gentle is someone that's not easy to be entreated, someone who's unwilling to listen to another, truly to listen to them, to hear what they have to say, to consider what they're saying, and to be corrected even by them. Someone who's not gentle is someone who often in their speaking to others speaks in a harsh, severe, nasty way to them. A person who's not gentle is someone who's a brawler. That's a fighter in the wrong sense of the word. Someone who loves to fight with others and pick a fight with them. Someone who gets excited about arguing with another person. Someone that we would say is very difficult to get along with and doesn't get along and work well with others. And then especially, someone who's not gentle is someone who does not respond appropriately when they're criticized or they're opposed. When they're criticized or when they're opposed, they respond in immediate defense of themselves. Their concern is solely for themselves, so they're never in any circumstances willing to yield to another, never willing to yield some advantage or some supposed right of their own. But their response is an immediate response of anger that is going to get back at the other person. I can't suffer any hurt without immediately responding to hurt the other person, to get back at them, and to get even. Because the Word of God relates gentleness to meekness so closely, it's obvious then that someone who is not gentle is someone who's characterized by pride. Why is it that they respond in this sinful way in dealing with others? They're impatient, they're ungracious, they lack self-control. Their concern is only for themselves. They're never willing to yield under any circumstances. That's because they're filled with pride. They have this elevated view of themselves, and their concern is first me and to seek self. And to seek self at the expense of anyone else. That's the opposite of being gentle. But what is gentleness then? At its root, this idea of gentleness conveys a person that's reasonable, that's balanced in their thinking, that has an appropriate mindset that's fitting to the circumstances. But then not only reasonable and balanced in their thinking, but reasonable and balanced in the way in which they interact with and deal with other people. They're patient. They're gracious. Their interactions with others are characterized by self-control. A gentle person is someone that's easy to be entreated. Someone that's willing to listen to another, willing to hear what they have to say, willing to be corrected by them. A gentle person is an approachable person. Someone that we know is not going to bristle immediately the moment that we come to them, but we feel open to come to them because we know that they'll receive us gently. Someone who's gentle has a way of speaking to others that's characterized by carefulness, not nastiness, kindness, and patience. Someone who's gentle is someone who's peaceable, who loves peace, and who seeks peace in their life with others. Someone who's gentle is someone who's able to respond appropriately when they're attacked, when they're criticized by someone else. Someone who's gentle is someone who's has the ability to yield to others, and is willing to do that when it doesn't compromise some lawful principle. Someone that's willing in certain circumstances not to seek self, but is willing even to give up their own rights and their own advantages because their concern is not first and foremost for me and for my coming out ahead in this certain circumstance. They're willing to receive criticism and opposition without immediately responding in anger and lashing back out and getting ahead and getting even with the one who's done that. Someone who's gentle is not a brawler. Someone who does not relish a fight for the fight's sake. Someone who's gentle, someone who's meek and humble. The scripture passages that we referenced make that connection many times. This spirit and this attitude of gentleness in dealing with others arises out of a heart of meekness and humility. I can deal kindly, graciously, patiently with another person because in my heart I know my own lowliness. As I stand before the face of God, as I live with others, I know my own sins, my own weaknesses, and therefore I can deal patiently with others, including with their sins and their weaknesses. Is this true of us, of you, of me? Are we gentle? What others say of us, a person is unbalanced in how they deal with others. They're impatient, they're ungracious. They lack self-control. They fly off the handle easily. What others say of us on account of our interactions with them, a person is cruel. They're nasty. They never listen. They're not approachable. What they say of us, that person is thin-skinned. Can't receive even the slightest criticism without lashing out and getting back at another. Are we proud? Are we self-seeking? Or are we gentle? Balanced, not only in our thinking, but in our way of dealing with others. Patient, kind, gracious, self-controlled, willing to receive criticism without lashing out at another, humble and meek. This virtue is to characterize us as Christians, gentleness. That's something that is the fruit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Gentleness is not a natural, native virtue, but is the work of God's grace in us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of gentleness. We read earlier from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, which says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Jesus' well-known words in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek." Some translate that as gentle. "I'm meek, I'm gentle, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, although it doesn't use the word gentle, conveys that idea. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." The Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of gentleness. This virtue characterizes our Savior perfectly. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see revealed the gentleness of our Heavenly Father, of the triune God. Jesus Christ deals with us, His people, gently, patiently. He's slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. His dealing with us is not one of self-centeredness, but He came into this world not to be served, but to serve us by giving His life for us. And the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ toward us is a heart of gentleness, patience, graciousness. What's true of our Lord Jesus Christ is true in principle in us by the work of Jesus Christ. We are not by nature gentle individuals. By nature, we're selfish, we're proud, we're cruel, we're nasty, we're thin-skinned. It takes a work of grace to take a proud, impatient, self-centered, thin-skinned, nasty sinner and to transform him into being one who's gentle, patient, gracious. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering and in His death to make atonement for our sins of ungentleness. In Romans chapter 5, we're reminded of the utter graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in suffering and dying for us. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8 say, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ did not die for good, gentle, gracious, patient individuals, but the Lord Jesus Christ died for proud, stubborn, self-seeking, nasty sinners such as we are. How gracious! By the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness for our lack of gentleness. And by the work of Jesus Christ and the power of His cross, we are transformed. By the working of the Holy Spirit in us, we are strengthened to crucify our pride, our selfishness, our impatience, our nastiness towards others. And by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in us, we're strengthened to begin to live in gentleness and to put on kindness and graciousness and patience with others. Our life then is a life of trust and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. In faith, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross for the forgiveness, the blotting out, and the covering of all of our sins of selfishness and impatience. And in faith, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His cross for the strength daily to crucify our sinful flesh and to put on gentleness. That fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, something that we're called by the Word of God to make known and to display. Text says, "Let your moderation, your gentleness, be known unto all men." When the text says, "Let it be known," it's saying, manifest this, display this in your interactions with others. Be recognized by others as a person who's gentle. Be known by them as someone who's characterized by patience, graciousness. Gentleness is not something merely for our private life in our walk personally with God, but is something to be put on in our public life and in our dealings with others. Such a display of gentleness is something that the world conveys as a matter of weakness. And we ourselves may be tempted to think along those lines, that a person who's gentle is a person really who's weak. Give me someone with a little more backbone, we might think. Someone who's not willing ever to take no for an answer. Someone who's strong that way. And we view that as strength, and we view that as a virtue, and we think of gentleness. Someone who's willing to yield to others. Someone who's willing to bear criticism. Well, that gives every appearance of weakness. But gentleness is not weakness. Jesus Christ is gentle, and Jesus Christ is not weak. Gentleness and the display of that does not mean that we never speak up. It does not mean that we never confront another with their sin. Gentleness does not mean that we never oppose what's evil and stand up for what's right. It's not what's being conveyed by gentleness. All of these things must be true in the life of the child of God. There are times where we must speak and times where we must confront another with their sin and bring a hard word to them. And there are times where we have to oppose what's evil and we have to stand up for what's right. Gentleness is not the opposite of those things, but gentleness characterizes the manner in which we do so. Not in a way that's about self and my own way and my own wants. It's not about getting back at another person. I can speak the truth and confront evil and stand up for what's right in a manner that's characterized by gentleness and meekness. This display of gentleness is something that the text indicates is true of all the members of the church. And here again, we address a misconception about gentleness. And one of our misconceptions may be this appears to be a kind of feminine virtue. When we think of someone who's gentle, we think of a mother. But gentleness is not merely a feminine virtue. It's true. The women of the church are called by God here in the text to let their gentleness be known to all. Wives and mothers, daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, let your gentleness be known to all. But this is also to characterize the men of the church. The question was asked of your wife, is your husband gentle? The answer to that question had better be a resounding yes. And if the question is put to your children, is your father a gentle man? The answer of our children had better be a resounding yes. This is true manhood. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man, was meek and gentle. To be gentle does not mean that a man is less than a man, but in fact, by manifesting gentleness, shows himself to be a true man of God. To the men of the church, God says, "Let your gentleness be known to all." That includes not only us as members of the church, that includes also the office bearers of the church. We read earlier out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in the list of the qualifications for elders given there, it lists among them gentleness. And although there's a different word in the original that's used in 2 Timothy 2 in reference to office bearers, the same idea really is being conveyed. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." An essential qualification for office bearers in the church is that they be men evidently characterized by gentleness. They're not men who are quick-tempered. They're men who, when in the course of their work they're opposed, they're wrongfully criticized, others sinfully throw the nastiest names and unjust charges at them, and themselves deal sinfully in wrath and in impatience with the office bearer, the office bearer's response is not to lash out back at them, to deal with them impatiently, but to respond to the most unjust of criticism and the most sinful of dealing with gentleness. This gentleness is to be on display, to be known by that, recognized as men and women who are gentle. And that gentleness, according to the text, is to be known to all. We're not to show gentleness only to those that it's very easy to get along with, so that it comes very easily and very naturally to be gentle with them, but we're to be gentle to all, including some who may be difficult and harder to get along with. The fact that gentleness is to be known to all certainly means that we're to show that to all in the church. This takes us back again to the surrounding context, where throughout the epistle, the apostle is concerned to address the tensions in the church, calling God's people to guard the unity, to walk humbly one with another. And this exhortation to gentleness fits with that. And our regard for the peace and the unity of the church, and our calling to walk humbly one with another, we're to do that in part by our gentleness in dealing with the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's true of the office bearers, we've said, and they're dealing with the members. That must be true of the members also when they deal with the office bearers, that they deal with them gently, graciously. And that must be true amongst members, one with another, not only with our friends and our family and those that we get along very easily with, but with all of the members of the church. Let your gentleness be known to all. But the application of that is not only to the life of the church. It goes beyond that to our place in this world. That's the point, especially of the text. That was the point also of what we read out of Titus chapter 3, Because in the context there, it's talking about the people of God and how they're to deal with those who are in positions of authority and others that they meet out in the world. And what's to characterize them is gentleness. Gentleness is not just a virtue that we show to fellow believers, but our gentleness is to be known to all, including unbelievers, those out in the wicked and the unbelieving world that God brings us into contact with. Gentleness is not just for Sunday. Gentleness is for Monday through Saturday as well. That means that when we're at our job and our boss is unjustly criticizing us, and the other employees that we're working with are hard to get along with, we let our gentleness be known to all. And that means when we're on our commute and traffic is heavy and someone cuts us off, let your gentleness be known to all. And that means when we're in the grocery store and someone messes up our order, let your gentleness be known to all. It's an important part of our witness in the midst of this world. Men and women of this world, their attitude is, it's about me. I don't care about anyone else. I'm going to seek my own. I'm going to get ahead, whatever it takes. The manner of dealing one with another is one of nastiness, constant sarcasm, being severe and condemning toward others. And now as we live in the midst of this world, we're to show gentleness and attitude and a way of dealing that's so different from that, that demonstrates in this world there's something different here. And what makes that difference is the grace of God in saving us so that we reflect the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all. And then the text concludes with the words, "The Lord is at hand." You notice that there's no connecting words to connect that phrase to our text or to anything else in the context. And there's many different interpretations given then as to what exactly it is that relates this to the rest of the Word of God here. There are some who interpret that phrase to go with what follows in verses 6 and 7, where we're called to bring our needs to God in prayer. The Lord is at hand. He's near to us. Therefore, bring your requests to Him in prayer. But most connect that phrase to what precedes here in our text. Even then, there are differences as to exactly what that's seeking to convey and how it relates to our gentleness. There's two legitimate interpretations of that connection. First, it's possible that that phrase, "the Lord is at hand," which can be translated, "the Lord is near," it's possible that that be a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ our Lord is presently near to us. The text then would be conveying something similar to Psalm 34, verse 18, which says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Comforting truth of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is always near us. He's never far away and at a distance, but He's with us. He's in us. And is always near to us in the midst of our Christian life. And that's a comfort to us, especially in the face of opposition or hatred or criticism in the midst of this world. The Lord is near to us. We're not all on our own. We're never forsaken. We're never abandoned. He never fails us, but He's with us. He's near us. His ear is open to our cries. He knows what we stand in need of, and He supplies to us the grace and the aid that we stand in need of. And knowing that, then, we can show gentleness to all. The Lord is with me. The Lord will care for me. The Lord will not forsake me. The Lord will continue to deal gently with me. And knowing that, knowing who the Lord is to me and His presence with me, that motivates me then to show gentleness to all. The Lord Jesus Christ is near. He's with you. Let your gentleness be known to all. That's one possible legitimate interpretation of the text and the connections there. But second, and what's more on the foreground in the text, is not the Lord's present nearness with us by His Spirit, but the nearness of His visible bodily return. His coming is near. His coming is at hand. The fact that that is the interpretation of the text is evident from the repeated references throughout the book of Philippians to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it fits that the text would again make reference to that here by saying the Lord, His return, is near. It's at hand. That's always true for the church in the New Testament, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is at hand. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation and His death, was the fullness of time. Time was filled up to the brim when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the whole of the New Testament in which we live then is the last days, the end times. And the church of the New Testament has always lived in that reality, always looking for the swift, sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is near, it's at hand, always for the church in the New Testament. And when Jesus Christ comes, He's going to remove every suffering. He's going to shower upon us the fullness of the blessings of salvation and the inheritance of heavenly glory. He's going to vindicate the cause of His church on earth as His cause, and He's going to bring judgment down upon His and our enemies. Because the Lord is at hand, and the victory of ours is at hand in Him, and the vindication of the cause of the church and the destruction of our enemies is at hand, then we can show gentleness to all. In James 5, verses 7 and 8, a very similar connection is made between the coming of Christ and our patience in response. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Similarly, in Romans chapter 12, in the context of facing opposition from the wicked world and their hatred towards us. Romans 12, verses 18 and following says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." knowing that the Lord is coming very soon and that vengeance is His. Dealing with others, I don't have to seek my own vengeance. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to right every wrong, I can deal patiently when I'm opposed and criticized. The knowledge of the return of Jesus Christ, our victory and our vindication in Him, is cause and motivation for us to be gentle in our dealing with others. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near to you now by His Spirit, and the Lord is coming quickly as the just judge. Therefore, let your gentleness be known to all. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, forgive us for our lack of gentleness, for our cruelty, our nastiness in dealing with others. And work in us by Thy Spirit. Cause the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness to be evident more and more in our lives. Give us grace to be patient, be gracious, be slow to anger, knowing that Thou art gentle in Thy dealing with us, slow to anger and full of mercy. Grant, Father, that our life in this world is a faithful witness, that we show in our conduct and our speech that we're different from this world. We've been redeemed by Thy mighty grace. Grant us a blessing in our worship of Thee, and may all that has been done here today bring praise to Thy name. In the name of Thy Son do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.